Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you would, find your Bible and meet me in Mark. Mark chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 1 in Mark chapter 5. You'll also be assisted if you'll find this little piece of paper. And this piece of paper is going to be an assistant to you, because if you hear the Lord speak, and that's always my holy quest, for you to move beyond my frail and feeble voice and hear God's voice speaking to you. And then when God speaks to you, write it down. Capture what He says. I heard an interesting voicemail. It was on the internet, but this lady named Sarah, she had her New Year's voicemail, and it said this: Happy New Year. This is Sarah. Thanks for your call. Please leave a message. God's guiding me to make some changes in my life. So if I don't call you back, you are one of the changes. Pretty smooth. You see, Jesus is in the business of changing and transforming people's lives. And His specialty is to move people from captivity to liberty. Does anybody need some of that today? Is anybody here caught in the grips of an addiction? Are you living out of the past? Hurts, flaws, faults, failures, and you have trouble moving beyond it? Maybe there's an obsessive compulsive behavior in your life that prevents you from being all that God wants you to be. Could there be a rotten relationship that you just can't shake free of, and it's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? You see, this is your opportunity. Jesus specializes in setting the captives free. So that's what we've come to do today, to look at God's amazing Word. And we're going to particularly focus on how Jesus met a man named Legion and moved him from captivity to liberty. And if you'll make this note, here's the whole point. Here's actually the purpose. The gospel displays the power of Jesus. The gospel displays the power of Jesus. Let me set a frame around these moments. In Mark chapter 4 and 5, it's always important to understand what the Scripture is telling you, to get a picture of the context. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is going with the disciples, and they're caught in the clutches of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus demonstrates His power over nature, and that He simply arises out of sleep. He looks at this raging sea, and He says, "Peace, be still." And that roaring sea becomes a gentle little lamb. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is going to meet a man, and his personality has been infiltrated by demonic influences. His chief shareholder is Satan himself. Jesus meets this man, and he demonstrates his power over satanic forces, and he extricates the evil from the man. Jesus moves a little further down the road, and he encounters a woman who's been sick for 12 years. She has spent all of her resources on doctors and medical assistants, and nothing has helped. And in that moment, Jesus meets her and demonstrates his power over disease. A desperate man comes rushing up to Jesus. His name is Jairus. And he says, "Jesus, my daughter, my little precious daughter is dying. Could you help us?" And Jesus goes to his house, and that young lady has expired. And in a moment, Jesus does what? He demonstrates his power over death. So do you see what the Gospels are constantly doing? They're placing on display the power of Jesus over death, over disease, over demons, over nature, over your problem. So what are you dealing with? Here's the point. God's power is bigger than your problem. Well, let's go to the immediate context of this passage, and here's what's happening. Jesus has gathered the disciples. They're in Capernaum, which is located on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 9 by 13 miles. And they get in the boat, and the weather starts getting rough, and their little boat is tossed. If not for the power of the fearless Lord, the disciples would be lost. That's a little bit like Gilligan's Island. But in reality, that's what was happening for the disciples. And as the boat was being tossed, what happens? Jesus is asleep, and he awakes, and he stills the storm. Well, you can be certain when the bottom of the boat scraped against the gravel of the southern shore, those disciples popped out, and they were kissing the dry land. They were glad to be there when suddenly that moment was interrupted by the screech, by the scream of this man who was wild-eyed, naked, chains dangling from his wrist. He comes storming down upon them. I want you to place yourself in that moment. Now, here's big fisherman Peter. I got an idea. He pulls an oar out. He's getting ready to defend Jesus. And maybe James had a sword tucked away in his bag. And I got a feeling that Matthew had that hidden tax collector dagger down in his belt. And they're ready to do some business to protect Jesus as this man comes storming or literally streaking toward them. So let's pick up the story right there. Mark chapter 5. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out. He was gashing himself, mutilating himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Look at verse 9. And he was asking him, "What is your name?" He said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a herd of swine feeding there on the mountainside. And they entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." He gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Those who were tending them ran away. They reported in the city and out in the country. The people came to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, now clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened and the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to entreat Jesus to depart from the region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating Jesus that he might accompany him. But Jesus did not let him. He said, Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went off and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the fact that your power is greater than any problem. I pray that right now you would get me out of the way and your spirit would come sweeping through this place. And no matter what these friends are dealing with, no matter if it's an addiction or obsessive compulsive behaviors our terrible relationship, our problems of the past. No matter what it is, Father, we know that your power is bigger than that problem. We give it to you, and we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want us to divide this story so that we can learn it and live it into three sections or three scenes. Now, the first scene is the disturbed man. Let's think just for a moment about this man. We'll call him the disturbed man. His name is Legion, and he had an extreme set of problems. Now, friends, if you encountered Legion today, let's just say that you were going to Walmart, and this naked guy comes running up to you out of, let's say, the Ann Street Walmart, and you've got over there near the Greenwood Cemetery, and he comes storming out of the cemetery wearing nothing except chains, screaming and yelling at the top of his lungs, wild-eyed. How would you classify this guy? Probably unhinged, a nutcase, a psycho, maybe a character in a horror movie. I bet you would be on full alarm and alert, wouldn't you? So this was a frightening person. He was a disturbed man. If you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and create a composite picture, evidently this man named Legion, he was naked, vulgar, he was violent. People could not subdue him. He had superhuman strength. He was engaged in dangerous and menacing behavior. Everyone was afraid of him. He lived in an isolated area, in a place of tombs. He lived around the dead. He was self-destructive. He would gash himself with stones. So here is Jesus encountering this man. And I want you to just think about being there for a moment. Here's Dr. Jesus. And he makes quite a diagnosis. He looks at this man and he says, all right, this isn't indigestion. It's not insomnia. I don't think it's insecurity or inadequate parenting. He says, this man, listen to what he says, is indwelt by evil spirits, by satanic forces. He asks him his name. And his name is revealed to be Legion. Now, a legion was a term used in Rome to mean 6,000 soldiers. 6,000. So evidently, there's a regiment of demonic forces marching through this man's personality and unraveling his life. So Jesus, being a good doctor, he doesn't focus so much on the symptoms. He goes to the heart of the problem. And let me tell you what Jesus says about this man. He says that he has been invaded by satanic influences, that he is demon-possessed. Now, for us in these days, we think, I kind of feel uncomfortable with that. I'll bet some of you are even kind of squirming right now. Demon possession. What does that really mean? What does that look like? Is that just another term for somebody who's having some psychological problems? Well, you know, if you got to go with science or the Savior, I'm going to pick the Savior, if you don't mind. So just imagine this for a moment. Let's walk through it. You see, Jesus was very familiar with the activities of our enemy. And I want you to dial into this. It's so interesting. Surveys indicate that a lot of people believe in God, a lot of people believe in angels, but when you ask if there's a real malignant force of evil in this world, like a devil, the number who say yes to that's about 45%. Oh, yeah, 90% believe in angels, but only about 45% believe in demons. That doesn't make sense. You see, there's no one-sided coin. There's no up without down. There's not an in without out. You don't have cold without hot. There's not salt without pepper. You got to have an opposite. So you've got God and good, but you've got an enemy here. It's a logical syllogism. And that logical syllogism is played out throughout the Scripture. Jesus encountered the devil. All right, let's walk through it. It's in Matthew chapter 3. What happened? Jesus is baptized. And what happens? The dove of God descends upon Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 4, following the dove is the devil. Jesus goes out to prepare for his mission. He fasts for 40 days, and when he is hungry and vulnerable, who shows up? The devil himself. He offers three temptations, but Jesus struck him down with the powerful sword of the Word of God. And frankly, you can do the same. You see, Jesus encountered the devil. He is real. I don't want you to be naive. Satan is real, and here is his job description. Jesus gives it to us in John 10, verse 10. Note your worksheet. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and that job description has not been altered. The demonic forces of evil, they are after you and me. So I want you to be alert and aware. Here's how Satan works. He shows up in Genesis chapter 3. In the beauty and perfection of creation, he comes to Eve, and then he speaks to Adam, and he tells them that God is cheating them. God is a liar. He always uses this same objective to create within you doubt. He basically says you cannot trust the Word of God. That's what he'll tell you today. Elevate your reason over God's revelation. Don't make that mistake, friends. So that's how the devil operates. If you continue to track him, when you come to the story of Job, who is the source of evil and destruction? It's none other than Satan. You see, the Bible says, Peter speaking in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is what? Like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, in verse 12, he says that we are in a battle, not against earthly forces, but dark, demonic forces that have an immense amount of power, and we need to be alert. As a matter of fact, do you know what he says? You need to armor up because you are in a battle. So the reason I tell you these things is so that you will not be naive. We have a real enemy in this world, and that enemy had invaded this man called Legion. Well, let's go to scene number two. A demonic prayer. Now, this is going to be fascinating. So what do these demons in Legion pray? They make a request of Jesus that they not be cast out into a place called the abyss. If you go over to Luke chapter 8, verse 31, which is a parallel passage, you'll find that these demons screech out and they say, Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. So we ask, what is the abyss? Well, it's explained right here in Revelation 20. Look on your worksheet. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him and threw him into the abyss, and he sealed it over him. The abyss is hell. So these demons knew that they were hellbound, but they were asking for a delay. They were asking essentially for mercy. And it's fascinating here that Jesus grants their request. Evidently, there was a large herd of pigs. Can you imagine a herd of 2,000 pigs? Whoa, what would that smell like? And all of a sudden, Jesus says, okay, pigs were not kosher animals. They were not on the Jewish diet. Jesus didn't eat bacon or pork chops. And he allowed these demons to go into the swine. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because when those demons move out of the residence of Legion and they go over into the swine, you have on display the results of the work of Satan. Do you know what happened? Did those demons all of a sudden make those pigs peaceful and joyous? Full of love? No. They were incited to insanity. Now, around the Sea of Galilee, it's a very mountainous area. There are a lot of cliffs. And those pigs started suddenly to run toward a cliff, and they began to run off of the cliff. Do you realize that in this moment, when Satan inhabits these pigs, this is the origin of deviled ham? Anyway, maybe so. Think about it. I mean, what do? They ran over the edge of the cliff and committed suicide? Maybe? Swine flu? No, anyway. Okay, so we see here a picture of what happens when Satan inhabits you. It's destruction, as John 10:10 lived out. Satan is here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And friends, that's what he does when you inadvertently open the back door of your life for his work, for his activity. We see another pig story in Luke chapter 15. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? When he rebelled against his father and he ended up in the far country, and what happened to him? Where did he land? In a pigsty, feeding pigs. That's about as low as a Jewish boy can go. And here he awakened. He had this epiphany and he repented. The scripture says in verse 17 of Luke 15 that he came to his senses and he repented from his rebellion and he got out of the pigsty and he made his way back to the Father's house. And there he was received and bathed in the Father's love. Oh, I want you to understand that you don't have to stay in the grips of evil and the enemy. Let's go to scene three. And this is a delivered man, a delivered man. Oh, this is beautiful. You see, Legion made this fabulous decision. It says that here he was naked, he was disturbed, he was in the midst of the tombs, and he comes storming down to his Savior. Even Legion had heard about Jesus, and he bowed before him in verse 6. And when he bows before him, he is encountering the one who is the source of his salvation. I love what Billy Graham said. Years ago, I heard Billy Graham say, most people come to Jesus by a process of elimination. They finally figure out that nothing else works. That's the great truth. So Legion comes to Jesus, and observe what happened. When Jesus touched his life, when he started this process of becoming a new creation, as described in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he moves from a man of hostility to a person of tranquility. He moves from a man who is crazy and wild to a gentle, mild, obedient child. I mean, look at the change, this transformation. Now, it is fascinating. The village people, they gathered together and they said, oh my goodness, we've just lost 2,000 pigs. So they had an emergency meeting of the PGA. That's the Pig Growers Association, the PGA. And do you know what they decided to do? They listened to the wrong voice. They made the wrong choice. They said, Jesus is bad for business. We need to ask him to get out of town because he's hurting us economically. He has impacted our pocketbook. And note what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't say, guys, you're making an enormous mistake. You need God's salvation. You see, we have free will. You can either receive or reject Jesus Christ. And they chose to reject him. They had seen his power on display, and they turned their back, and they ran away. Now, here's the takeaway point. Here's your liberating lessons. Let's finish up with these. Number one, please make this note. Name your demons. Name your demons. Jesus asked for the demon's name, and his name was Legion, which was this mob of evil influences that desired to control and destroy this man. And I also want you to further note that Jesus separated the demon from the man. Please remember, Jesus loves sinners. But he hates sin because it's our sin, our rebellion against God, that will eventually destroy us. That's why Jesus gives us prohibitions that become our protections. So Jesus separates the sin and the sinner. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to name your demon. Is there something in your life that is pulling you away from Jesus and consequently pulling you apart? Maybe it's a depression. It could be alcohol. It could be anxiety. It could be anger. It could be a toxic relationship. It could be a self-defeating behavior. It could be pornography. It could be prejudice. Would you name your demon anything that is pulling you away from the Lord? And then here's what you do next. You see, Jesus separated those evil influences from this person that he loved. And the process is so simple. You admit it, and God will help you quit it. You admit it. You say, oh God, this is my debilitating demon, and I don't want it. I give it to you. And then you quit it. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, oh, come on, Jay. You know, I'm not a crazy person running around naked, breaking chains, hurting myself with stones. But let me take you for just a second to Matthew chapter 16. And there is Jesus with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi. And he asks the disciples, who do you think that I am? And Jesus stands up, and it's his top moment. And he says, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And Jesus said, you got it, Peter. And then he describes that he's going to the cross. And Peter says, time out. You're not going to the cross. And what does Jesus say to Peter in that moment? He had just given him the accolade for correctly identifying his purpose and his identity. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, Satan, get behind me. Just in a moment. Do you know what that tells me? That I have the capacity, I have the ability to literally become Satan's agent. And I don't want to be in that category, do you? So acknowledge if there's anything that's pulling you away from the Lord that you want it to be removed. And then secondly, make your home your first mission destination. This is extremely instructive. You see, this man comes to Jesus and he wants to be the 13th disciple. He is changed. Can you imagine the testimony that he could tell when they had the revival services in the villages around Galilee? Oh, you've heard of the testimony, 90 minutes in heaven. He had a testimony called 9 years in hell. And this man would have had a testimony and a half. But what does Jesus say? Go home. Go home and tell the people in the Decapolis what God has done for you. So he does, and the people marveled. Can't you imagine what it would have been like for this man named Legion to go home, and now let's call him D for delivered. He goes from Legion to D, delivered. And he goes to his wife, and can't you just see him getting down on his knees, this changed man, and he looks different, his countenance is radiating with the glow of God, and he says, honey, can you ever forgive me for hurting you, for terrorizing you and the children, for leaving you alone? I'm so sorry. Jesus touched me and I'm different. Then he runs to his parents' house and he says, Mom and Dad, I know I've shamed the family name, but I'm different. Jesus touched me. And if he can change me, he can change you. You see, here's your assignment, friends. Your assignment is to, first of all, make your family and your friends, your mission field. Look on your worksheet. You see, what's the first assignment in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? We are guided by the Holy Spirit to be a witness first in Jerusalem. That means our family, our friends. Now, I'm going to give you a unique assignment. All right, this is your part. Is anybody wondering why we have popcorn buckets out? I bet you are. Hey, Mark, do me a favor. Hold up that popcorn bucket just for a second. It's right in front of you, right in front of the next pew. All right, there's a popcorn bucket right here. Everyone, Ross, would you grab that one? All right, Andy, grab that one. Okay, inside there are these little cards. Now, I'm going to give you a practical assignment about how to be a home missionary. And there's about 50 of these buckets. And I want you, if you will do this, this is your mission if you choose to accept it. I want you to grab one of these cards or maybe multiple. Don't grab all of them. And if you will, give this card this week to somebody and invite them to Jesus and his church. This is your assignment. This is what Jesus said to Legion. Go and tell somebody about me. So pass this around. Don't hoard it. Now just pass these all around. Will, you get you one. Ken, Leah, y'all get some. Come on. You get some, Greg. You got it, Luke. Luke, did you pick one out of there? I didn't see you get one. All right. Get some. Grab you a card. Everybody right now. Get you a card, only if you'll hand it out. Now, here's who you'll hand it out to. Yesterday, I decided to take a wad of these. I don't even consider myself dressed if I don't have tracks in my pocket and these cards. And so I was just going around. I went to Renfro's. I went to Walgreens. I went to actually Buckster's to pick up some venison. I was all over the map. And I was just handing out these cards. And do you know I did not have one person who did not take it and thank me. Now, do you have a card? Hold up your card if you have one. Steve, you got one? There you go. Troy, you got one? All right, now here is your assignment. If you will give this card to somebody, and maybe it's a service person that you meet who served you at a restaurant, Maybe it's somebody that you met because they're a family member or a friend. Maybe you're just kind of not very brave, and would you just go to the parking lot at Walmart and just stick it under a windshield wiper or something? I mean, you can at least do that if you just totally chicken out. But if you'll walk up and give this little card to somebody and say, you know, the Lord means a lot to me, and my church means a lot to me, and you are welcome, you're included, that's a church for all people down there. Why don't you come and join me? And do you know what would happen if we consistently started inviting people to Jesus? I believe a radical revival would break out in our church, in our community, in our state that would be uncontainable. Would you do it? I'm going to give you one more chance to say you'll do it. If you will pass out this card to somebody this week, would you raise it up again? I don't want to embarrass anybody. You don't have to if you don't want to. But I'll be really sad and disappointed if you don't. You can do it, I promise. And then next week, we're going to do a checkup. So don't miss coming next week because we're going to see what happens. All right, so that's your assignment. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a closing thought. Maybe there's somebody like Legion in your life, and they seem beyond the reach of God. May I lovingly remind you that they are not. You see, God specializes in moving anybody from captivity to liberty. Let's pray about it. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.